Turn, if you would, please, over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Isaiah, chapter 55. I'd like to read verse 6 and verse 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. In the fictional Star Wars saga, you will find the Jedi Knights and their pupils called Padawans. It is the teacher and the student. The teacher is teaching, training, and the discipline, well, it continues until the Padawan could pass the trials and become a Jedi. But in real life, nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth. After he began his ministry, he chose 12 disciples of whom he personally trained. They received the teaching and the training and the discipline necessary to be good followers of Jesus and to fulfill the office of an apostle. Also, you may recall that Jesus was called rabbi or teacher. The fact is, none of us knows everything. We must be taught. Since our birth, we've been learning, and we shall continue to learn. When we were young, we needed teachers. Now that we're older, well, we still lack knowledge in certain things, so we still need instruction. In our text, the prophet Isaiah admonishes the people. He speaks to the wayward of Israel and exhorts them to turn back to God. He teaches them. And today, if you are wayward, away from God, hear this plea. Listen to the teaching. Hear the instruction. And if you say, well, I'm saved, I don't need to hear it again. Well, then I would say unto you, listen up. For, you know, to hear that message would remind you of your past condition and how it is that you came to the present salvation. And besides, you will be reminded of the truth of the gospel. And it would be helpful when you have an opportunity to witness to the lost. We would do well to be teachers as well as learners. I want to speak from this passage today, what I've entitled, Instruction for Sinners. And it's a very simple passage, two verses here, Instruction for Sinners. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, and thank you for those who are here. And Lord, we ask that you would just speak to our hearts through your word. And for those of us who are saved, we rejoice in the salvation you've given to us. Thank you for saving us. And Lord, we ask that you would just help us to be reminded of these things today and what you've done and how you accomplished it. And Lord, thank you for all of that. And I also pray for those who are here today that are not saved. They're away from you. They're lost. They're undone. I ask that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus, open up their heart and mind to the preaching of the gospel and these words today. And by your Spirit, I pray that you convict them of their sin and draw them to the Lord, and that today would be the day of their salvation. And the Lord will be sure to give you the honor and the glory and the praise. And all that belongs to you anyway because you're God and there is none other. So we honor you. We love you. So bless this time, hide me behind the cross, speak through me and use me for your name's sake. Let the word go forth very clear and unhindered. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'll tell you, verse 5 and verse 6 is instruction for sinners. Now I divided it up into two main points. Verse 6 itself is the proposition. And then verse 7 is the proposal. And that's how I'm going to deal with it. My final point will be the plea. Notice verse 6 and the proposition, what we find here that's presented. Verse 6, Isaiah 55. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. That's the proposition. That's the idea. This is what Isaiah wants to convey to the children of Israel. Now, I divided this up into several points. The first thing is this. Consider the proclamation that's being made. Isaiah makes the statement, calls upon them to seek the Lord, to call upon the Lord while he is near. Now, notice this proclamation. We're looking at the verses in its entirety, in its wholeness. You'll understand, I trust, that This is a command. The words seek ye, call ye, are in the imperative. It's not, well, you know what, if you feel like doing it, do so. Think about it, give it some thought, and pray about it, then maybe you might choose to seek the Lord or call upon Him. It's not that at all. This is really a command from the prophet of God, clearly sent forth, seek ye the Lord, call ye upon Him. Just like John the Baptist when he came preaching, I mean, he just declared, repent, repent. I mean, it's a command. And we're going to make a reference to John in just a few moments, so I don't want to go too quick on that. But realize this instruction for sinners is a command. Secondly, it's very active. Notice it says, seek, call. Is there a response that men are to do? Yeah, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, I realize and understand that the only way we can seek, the only way we can call, the only way that we can believe is by the grace of God, the Spirit of God, the moving of the Spirit in our hearts, the drawing and the work of God in our hearts, without which no man can be saved. But God does move in hearts, and God does convict of sin, and God does draw people. And some people have the idea, they say, well, you know what, I want to be saved, I'd like to be saved, and I want to go to heaven, but I'll just wait and sit back and let God do it all. Well, I do understand that concept, but I don't agree with that. The Bible says repent. The Bible says believe. The Bible says seek the Lord. The Bible says call upon Him. And, well, we'll make that a little bit clearer a little bit on further on, but understand that it's an active thing. Salvation is not passive in that sense. Now, I know that salvation is of the Lord. Don't misunderstand me. But we're told to seek. We're told to call. And the only way I can do that is if God is moving. But also notice how personal it is. I like where it says, seek ye, call ye. You need to call. It's personal. You know, I can't save you. This church can't save you. Your mother or father can't save you. Your brother or sister or son or daughter, they cannot save you. It's personal. It's personal between you and God. You must seek. You must call. Dear sinner, hear the instruction. Hear the command of God. You, personally. And I'm glad it's personal. I'm glad it's not some generic thing. Well, I just hope all of you get and come to me. That's not the sense at all. You call. You seek. But I also find from this and this proclamation here that it's very responsive. The idea is, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. What do you get out of that? The idea is, here's the proclamation. You ought to respond. There ought to be an action that you take. A reaction, a response. Doesn't this speak to the person? Who do you respond to? You're going to respond to the Lord. And I'm going to address the Lord a little bit further on in just a second. But you need to respond to God. And then you'll notice that, obviously, God would have something to offer. If He's telling them to seek the Lord, to call upon Him, God in heaven has something to offer, something that you need. And so what we find in verse 6 is this matter of a responsive idea is also a verbalization of the invitation. Isaiah the prophet of God is declaring to the wayward of Israel, you seek, you call upon the Lord. You're being invited by God to do that very thing. Now implied in this, it's not found in the text, but implied in this is the need to seek, the need to call. I want to make it very clear today that if you're outside of Jesus Christ today, you're lost, you're undone. The Bible says you're dead in trespasses and sins, you're alienated from God, and that you need a Savior. That you're lost, and the wages of sin is death. And you will die one day, and you will lift up your eyes in hell, and you will receive eternal judgment if the Lord doesn't save you before the time you die. There is a need, isn't there? Isaiah preaches because Israel had gone away from God. The need is they've gone away. They're worshiping false gods, false idols, and worshiping the sun, the moon, all kinds of stuff, the queen of heaven. And so this invitation that's being extended to them with the command to respond implies there is a need. There is a need. And assumed in this passage, assumed, it's not found, but assumed here, is that God will answer. And we're going to talk about more about that in just a moment. So Isaiah, in his proposition, says, you call upon the Lord, you seek Him, and you need to, And if you do, God will answer. That's what I find from the verse in the proclamation. But notice a little bit more about this Lord. Here in the verse 6, notice the potentate, the Lord. Now, you'll find in the King James Bible that the Lord is in all caps. Now, the reason they do that, and I don't believe you'll find this in any other version, but the King James translators have chosen to separate the terminologies that the Hebrews use for God. There are two main words that the Hebrews use for God. One was Elohim, and the other is Jehovah. Elohim is the creator God. Jehovah is the covenant-keeping God. And what the King James translators have done when they translated this, if you read in the Old Testament scriptures, God or Lord, and it starts with a capital letter and then small case for the rest of the word, that word represents God by the term Elohim. If you find it in all caps, like you do in our passage, seek ye the Lord, and it's all caps, then the King James translators is telling you what that is. That's the word Jehovah that they translated there in the text. So if you look back into verse 5, you'll see that this invitation, it says, behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not. Nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee. And that is a reference to Gentile salvation, which is a grand thing. And unto thee, because of the Lord, Jehovah, thy God, Elohim, and for the Holy One of Israel. Do you see that? Do you understand that? And so in verse 6, seek ye the Lord. That's Jehovah. Verse 7, it talks about return unto the Lord. That's Jehovah. And to our God. That's Elohim. So you know the difference. You see the distinction. And if you can keep that in mind, then you'll see a difference as you go through the scriptures. Because early on in Genesis, you're not going to find Jehovah. Jehovah came in later with Israel as he made a covenant with them. It's Elohim. Well, we're talking about the potentate. Seek ye the Lord. We're talking about Jehovah God. Now notice back in chapter 42, the book of Isaiah. You don't have to go very far. But go back to chapter 42. We're talking about the Creator. The Creator. Isaiah 42, 5. And you'll notice the differences in this passage as well, as you will in all the Old Testament. Thus saith God the Lord. What would that be if I was giving you a quiz? Thus saith Elohim the Jehovah. So you got that down. Thus saith the God the Lord. He that created the heavens and stretcheth them out, he that spreadeth forth the earth, and he that cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people on it, and a spirit to them that walk therein. What does he talk about there? Talking about the creation and how God created and God gives man life. God is the creator. Go over to chapter 44. This same Jehovah, the potentate, the one that rules and reigns over the universe, is the one true God. You'll understand that there are gods, many, little g, and that people worship all kinds of things. And in a Sunday school class today, we talked about idols and made a reference to Psalm 115. But there's only one true God. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Now go to chapter 45. What does this mean as we look through these things? These are instructions to sinners, right? This is an instruction to sinners, and you're being told to seek the Lord, to call upon Him, and you say, well, who is He? He's the Creator. He's the one true God. He's the Savior, by the way. Isaiah 45, look at verse 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none earth, none else. If you want to be saved today, you're only going to be saved through the true God of heaven. And that is the Lord. Now keep your finger in Isaiah 55, our passage. We're going to make reference back to there. But jump over to the New Testament, John chapter 1. I know that there are some who might come to the conclusion and say, well, that's nice. That's Old Testament. That's Elohim Jehovah. But what does that have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? What does that mean when we talk about the Lord being the Savior? I'm going to point you to Jesus. I believe that the only way you can be saved is through Jesus Christ. We're going to demonstrate that as we go through these verses today. But this potentate that we think of, the God, the Creator, the true God, look at John chapter 1. Notice what it says in verse 1 through verse 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. By the way, there's no article there that says He was a God. It's the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. What's the reference? The reference is to Jesus Christ. God made all things. Jesus Christ is the Creator. Jesus Christ is the light. Jesus Christ is the life. And so when you think of the Old Testament passage and he says, well, you need to call upon the Lord. You need to seek this Jehovah. He is the true God. He is the Creator. He is the Sustainer. He is the Savior. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Go over to Colossians chapter 1 if you should doubt that. Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to read verse 14 through verse 17. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption, that's in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Notice, for by Him are all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Look at verse 17. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Do you understand that everything that we know of the creation and all that is here, it was made by Jesus Christ? And it still works by Jesus Christ. The reason why the orbits stay where they are and why our molecules stay together and just don't vaporize and why everything works the way it works is because by Him all things consist. We talk today about God. We talk about the Lord. Absolutely. But Jesus Christ is God. Remember that. We read it in John chapter 1. It was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. God manifest in the flesh. And so our passage is making a command, giving a command toward those who are wayward to turn to God, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Potentate, God in heaven, the Sovereign God of the universe. Now, I'm going to make a reference. Turn, if you will, over to the book of Romans chapter 8. But I'm just going to refer back to our passage just for a second, because not only do I notice the potentate here, but there's the possibility. Let me read this to you. You go to Romans 8. Our text said, seek ye the Lord. Notice it says, while He may be found. There's a possibility that's expressed in our text in Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Now what this does, first of all, it suggests alienation, doesn't it? Well, if He's found, while He may be found, means that He's not found yet. In other words, He's away. He's not discovered yet by you. And you're alienated. You see, sinner, you are dead in trespasses and sins. You need life. And only God can give you that life. And so you're told to seek Him while He may be found. Alienation. Now, I've asked you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 7. Romans 8, 7 says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. There's a warfare going on between those who are lost and those who are and the Lord. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Sinner friend, I just want you to realize, if you know that you're not saved, you know you're away from God, then you are lost, you're undone. There is no hope for you outside of Jesus Christ. You're an enemy of God, counted an enemy. You cannot submit, you will not submit, and you cannot please God. Now that really puts you in a bad spot, it really does. And you're sitting there, man, I'm just in bad shape then. There's no hope for me. Well, there's hope in Christ. And that's the good news. And that's why Isaiah gives the command, seek the Lord while He may be found, you see. You can't do it. Isaiah couldn't do it. But he told them to seek the Lord while He may be found. It suggests an alienation. But it also indicates, and if you would, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This also indicates a reconciliation. There was a time in my life where I was lost and undone just like you. I was dead just like you. I was blind, groping around in the dark, just like you. But God saved me. God brought me to Himself. God gave me eternal life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about that change a little bit in verse 17, where it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Notice what it says in verse 18. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and given us the ministry of reconciliation." You see, I was away from God. But through Jesus Christ, I've been reconciled to God. I've been made right with Him. And it's through the righteousness of Christ, by the way, of which I'm forgiven. Not my righteousness or the righteousness of anyone else, but the righteousness of Jesus. I've been forgiven of my sin. I'm reconciled to God. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. And now I have a ministry of reconciliation. In other words, it's my responsibility to tell other people who are not reconciled yet that they can be reconciled. And so you look into the passage here and go back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. I'm just giving you the statement out of the passage in Isaiah 55, verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found." It suggests an alienation, but it indicates a reconciliation. But it also expresses, if I may speak of it in this fashion, Proverbs chapter 1, it expresses limited opportunity. Now, what does this mean? Well, I'm going to share with you Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to read a number of verses here, verse 24 through verse 31. Now, I want you to understand that as Solomon is writing through the inspiration of God, and he talks about wisdom and all these kind of things, that in chapter 1, the verses we're going to read is wisdom personified. How do you react to wisdom and understand and respond to wisdom? We're going to read that passage. However, this exemplifies God's attitude. There are other references. I almost put them in there, and I thought, well, I really don't have time to cover all the references to prove this. But what you're going to read in just a moment about wisdom personified is exactly God's attitude. Read the passage. And what I'm submitting to you is, Isaiah says, "You seek the Lord while He may be found." There is limited opportunity. Verse 24. Notice what wisdom says, and again, this expresses God's attitude. "Because I have called, and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel with none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." And what this is a warning, my friend. It's a warning. You need to seek the Lord while He may be found. Judgment looms. You find example after example after example. You read the Old Testament and you read the God's dealing with the children of Israel, and you see that God extends an invitation. God extends an invitation. He reaches out and they refuse and they refuse and they refuse. And God says, "You know what? Judgment's coming. And when judgment comes, they're going to call, and it's too late." Israel was carried away into captivity. They were destroyed by the Assyrians. They were destroyed by the Babylonians. Judgment came upon them. They just would not hear. And I believe what we find is an example in regard to wisdom. Learn directly from the text. You want to be foolish and despise wisdom, you can, but there's going to come a day you're going to want wisdom, and God will not give you that wisdom because you would not heed while He moved in your life. You understand that? Now that's the direct lesson of the passage in regard to wisdom. But that's how God reacts. God does respond that way. And Isaiah makes the call to them, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found." He may be found. That's the possibility. But it's limited, isn't it? I warn you, if you think that you can just sit there and say, "Well, you know what, I'm just going to go my way, and I know that I need to be saved. I know Jesus Christ died for me. I know I can have eternal life, but I'm going to go through all my life, and I'm just going to wait until I get right near death, and I'm going to get all the sin I can and live my life my way and my thoughts and all that, and on my deathbed I'll call out to Jesus." You don't know that you'll have a deathbed. And I highly suspect that when you get to your deathbed, you're not going to want to call out on him anyway. You just lived all your life hating God, despising God, turning away from God. You're going to tell me in the last 30 minutes of your life, all of a sudden you're going to have a change of heart and turn to God? Well, you might, but it's not likely. And I speak that from a human perspective, of course. God can do anything, I know. But I think the warning is clear. You seek the Lord while He may be found. Notice the proximity. Go back to our passage in Isaiah chapter 55. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Notice the proximity. Call ye upon Him while He is near. The proximity. While He is near. Call upon Him while you can. Now, just like the aforementioned phrase that we just covered, this also suggests a separation, an alienation. If you don't believe that, go to Isaiah 59. Skip over a few pages to the right and look at verse 1 and verse 2. You see, if you're lost, you're alienated from God, you're away from God. Isaiah 59:1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear." But notice what the problem is. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Sinner, understand your situation. Understand your plight. You need the Savior. And you need to seek Him while He's maybe found. And you need to call upon Him while He is near. You see, this suggests a separation. Call ye upon Him while He is near. But again, this indicates God's initiative and availability. If He's near, the reason He's near is because He came near, not because you went near to Him. Because as a lost person, you don't want to go near to Him. That's one of the problems I see in our society as some of the theologians will use a term that says, well, we got to be seeker-friendly. Lost people aren't seekers. They're not, you know, we don't need to be abusive and harsh and cruel and mean and all that. But the fact is, lost people aren't really seeking. So we need to speak to them. And God is the one that moves. You know what John 1:11 says? John 1:11 says He came unto His own. His own received Him not. That's what it says. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says we love Him because He first loved us. God's the one that takes the initiative. Man has separated himself from God because of his sin. God's turned His face. But yet God in His mercy and God in His compassion and His grace will seek after man. And God will come to him. God will be in proximity, if you will. So this indicates God's initiative because you need to call upon Him while He is near. He's drawn near. You need to call upon Him. But it's also, again, as before, indicates a reconciliation, indicates redemption. You can be forgiven. That's good news to those people hearing Isaiah preach. Because they've gone away from God. And the Babylonians are looming very near, and the judgment's been all over them, and people are dying right and left from disease and famine and all kinds of things. And He says, you know what? You seek the Lord while He may be found, and you call upon Him while He is near. But again, I must say, as before, this also expresses limited opportunity. While He may be found, while He is near. So what do we find in this proposition? We find a proclamation made to all, a command that's given unto them to respond to the invitation. They respond to God. He's the Lord. He's the potentate. And you need to do so while He may be found. You need to do so while He is near. What's the proposal? Look in verse 7. We see the proposition that Isaiah extends in verse 6. Isaiah 55:7 is the proposal. In other words, what would that look like? What does the response entail? Well, I see the invitation going out, seek ye the Lord while He may be found, call ye upon Him while He is near. Here's the proposal. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. You know what we find here? There are three elements that are found in this passage in regard to the proposal which Isaiah extends unto them. The first thing is the matter of repentance. Look at the first part of verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is a change of heart. It's a change of mind. It's a turning. And so he says, you know what? You need to forsake your way, and the unrighteous man needs to forsake his thoughts. What does this mean, the matter of repentance? Well, first of all, you need to acknowledge your condition. A guy listening to Isaiah preach right here, you know what? If he didn't think he was wicked, do you think he's going to respond? Not for a second. If he thought that he was righteous instead of being an unrighteous man, would he respond? Never. If you don't think you're sick, you're not going to the doctor, are you? You don't think you have cancer or H1N1 or whatever, you're not going to go. No matter how much we may plead and beg, wouldn't matter. Because you don't know, you don't care, you don't think you need it. You need to acknowledge your condition. Before you can ever repent, you have to understand, you know what? I'm a sinner. And I'm away from God. I'm dead toward God. I'm an enemy of God, the Scripture said. We already read the verse. You need to accept that condition. Realize, I'm away from God. You know, I've met a lot of people through my ministry in these years. I'll tell them about Jesus Christ, and they're not interested. You know why? Because they believe that they're not bad. They believe that they made a few mistakes, but they're really not sinners. I've run into folk that believe that they were sinners, but they could do something to make God love them, that they can be good enough, they can keep the commands well enough, or treat their neighbor right, and God will understand. You need to realize that before you repent, you need to acknowledge your condition. You need to accept the fact, you know what, I am a sinner, I'm guilty, I'm dead, and I hate God. You need to understand that. You need to accept that. And then you need to loathe your depravity. Before a person will ever repent, they have to say, you know what, that's who I am, and I can't stand it anymore. Isn't that true concerning the vices of life? Before you ever change in any vice in your life, you have to recognize that you've got a real problem with it, and then you have to despise it before you ever turn from it. And as a sinner, until you come to the place and say, I am a sinner, I'm lost, and I'm done, I'm undone, and I hate that. There's a lot of people who know they're lost and undone. They could care less because they love their sin. They love their life. They love the pleasure what sin can give. And they don't despise it. And they'll never be saved with that attitude because they don't believe they needed to be saved. And they enjoy their life too much. You going to repent? You need to acknowledge your condition. You need to loathe your depravity and you need to turn from sin. And you'll see that even Isaiah divides it into two categories. He divides it into deed and thought. He says, let the wicked forsake his way. There's all the deeds. And let the unrighteous man his thoughts. You see, you sin even without committing a deed sometime. You can have sin in your heart and not fulfill it, but it's there. Jesus said in the New Testament Scriptures, as it's recorded for us, that if a man looks upon a woman and commits adultery, he commits lust after her, he has adultery in his heart. He didn't commit it physically, but it's in his heart and his mind. And that's sin. And Isaiah declares, you want to be saved, you want to make things right, then the wicked must forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. If you're going to repent, you have to acknowledge your condition, loathe your depravity, be tired of that thing, and turn from it. I'm going to make two reference verses here. One is found in Proverbs chapter 28. That's one of the dangers I see of some of the modern evangelism, is there's just a statement of believe, believe, believe. There's no repentance. And the Bible says you must repent. If you don't repent, you will not have eternal life. Jesus says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. There must be a repentance. There must be a change of heart and a change of mind. What I see is are people saying that they believe on the Lord, but they're holding on to all their sin. And they love their life and they love their lifestyle. They have no desire to leave any of it behind, but they want to go to heaven. And that just doesn't work. It will not work. Proverbs 28, I'm going to read verse 13, says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Turn. Repent. Matthew chapter 3 is the other one. Let me read this to you. Matthew chapter 3. This is John coming. I said that I was going to mention John unto you. Matthew chapter 3 verse 1 says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was his message? Repent. Repent. That was John's message. That was Jesus' message. I don't have time to look at all the references. But Jesus preached repentance. Peter preached repentance. Think of the day of Pentecost. What's the first word of it out of his mouth? Repent. Paul preached repentance. I would be doing you a disservice to say, well, you want to go to heaven when you die? Just believe on the Lord and you'll be saved. Well, that's true, but there's a repentance involved in that. You have to change your heart and your mind about your life, about your religion, about what you believe and who God is and what God can do. And you need to turn to Jesus Christ. And that's what we find in the passage. We find repentance, and then we find that you need to return. The Scripture said, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And then here's the return. Let him return unto the Lord. Repentance and a turning. So I encourage you today, if you're lost, what you need to do is you need to repent and you need to turn to Jesus Christ. You need to turn to God. Now that's exactly what they did in the New Testament Scriptures. I'm going to share with you a verse, and you don't have to turn over there, but I'm going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. As Paul wrote to them, he says in verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's what true repentance will do. Will bring a true turning. You must return. You must turn away from that. Turn to God. You must embrace Him. I want to refer back to John for just a moment. So go to the book of Acts chapter 19. You say, that's kind of an odd place to refer to John the Baptist. But Acts chapter 19. I just mentioned to you that John came preaching. And he cried, repent, didn't he? Well, you can read down through Matthew 3 and find more evidence as he spoke to the Pharisees in regard to repentance and bring forth those things that are worthy of repentance. But what was John's message? Was it just simply repent? Look what Acts chapter 19, verse 4. In this passage, you'll find that the Apostle Paul runs into some individuals who had only heard about the ways of John in regard to repentance, but they didn't get all the message. And Paul clears it up in regard to Jesus. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. This is Acts 19:4. John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, now notice, that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. What did John preach? Repent, repent. Believe on him who's to come after me. What was John's message? Repent, turn to Christ. Repent, turn to Christ. What's our message today? Repent, turn to Christ. Repent, turn to Christ. What are we reading in Isaiah? Repent, turn to Christ. It's as simple as that. Do you see that? Over in John chapter 5, let me read this to you. John chapter 5. I was going to try to quote it, but I'm afraid I'll misquote it. So John chapter 5 and in verse 40, it says, and you will not come to me that you might have life. That's what Jesus said. You won't come to me that you might have life. You see, if you repent and you don't turn to Christ, all you have is reformation. You don't have salvation. You repent and turn to Christ. That's the failure of some individuals. They quit this and they quit that and they change their heart and they change their mind and they do some of these things and they just reform. But they never turn to Christ. And of course, those things will come back over a period of time. Reformation won't save you. Reformation won't get you to heaven. Salvation does. Repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. I hope I'm being clear today, because dear sinner, you need this instruction. You need to realize the proposition that's being made in the passage, how that you need the Savior and you could turn to Him, but how will you turn? How will you come? How will you approach? You must come by repentance and you must be turning to the Lord. Repentance and faith, as we will say. And what's the reward if you do? What did Isaiah say back in our chapter, Isaiah chapter 55? And you can look at that. I will not depart there for you to turn anymore. Isaiah 55, verse 7. Look at the entire passage. There's repentance, a return, and then a reward. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. There's the repentance. Let him return unto the Lord. There's the return. And here's the reward. He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's good news, isn't it? In fact, that's great news, and that's why it's called the gospel, because it is good news. What's the reward if you repent and turn to God? You will find mercy. You will find pardon for your sin. And that's the declaration that Isaiah preaches unto them. He gives them the proposition to turn, and then expresses a little bit finer detail how to do that in verse 7 by proposing to them to repent and believe and be saved. God will have mercy. So what does this mean for you and me today? Well, for those of us who are saved, you know, I rejoice in that message. That's a message that came to my heart many, many years ago, and how God saved me. And that I needed to be saved. But let's say you're here today outside of Christ. What is this? What does this instruction mean to you? Here's the plea. Admit you're a sinner and in need of Him. Admit you're a sinner. You made more than just mistakes. You made more than just an error or two. My friend, you need to say before God, I'm a sinner. And I am lost. And I am dead. That's what you need to do. Admit you're a sinner. And you have a need of Him. And then knowing that you cannot do it, seek God. Call upon Him. That's the instruction Isaiah says. Well, you can't do it. So you seek God. You call upon Him. And so approach the Lord. That's what we read in the passage, wasn't it? And what were the elements in approaching the Lord? Those three things. You approach with repentance. You approach with a desire to turn to Him. And you approach with the confidence that He will save you. Those three things are found in verse 7. And I believe with all my heart today, my friend, if you'll repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have eternal life. If you'll approach God on His terms. That's repentance and faith. And I believe that you can have eternal life today. He will give you the reward. He will pardon you. John 6:37 says, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out. Nowise cast out. Therefore, do so while there's opportunity. While he may be found. While he is near. Is God speaking to your heart today? Did he get your attention from the Word today? Is your heart so heavy right now you can't hardly stand it? Pulse is racing. God's convicting. God's drawing. I'm telling you, you better respond while he may be found. You better call while he is near. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. In Hebrews it says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Is God speaking to you today? You know you're lost. You know you need the Savior. Do not turn him away. You say, I'll turn away for another day. Perhaps. But perhaps not. As a sinner, maybe you need instruction. You've heard it today. So I submit unto you, understand the proposition as we read it in verse 6, and respond to the proposal in verse 7. If you don't understand that, write the verses down, take the outline, take it home, pour over it this afternoon until God opens your heart. There's a proposal there. Repent, believe, you'll be forgiven. So how do you do that? Well, what is it? Seek, call while you can. Is God speaking to your heart today? Is he moving in you? I pray that he is. I pray that it's real in your heart, and I pray you will respond. Let's stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this, right where you are. As God speaks to your heart, convicts you of your sin, you can be saved. If you'll repent, believe, call upon the Lord, He'll save you right there. But then you come and let us know, for with the mouth profession is made unto salvation, you need to tell. Sinner, you can be saved today. You say, well, I just need some help. Then you come. We'll be glad to help you. I just want to make it clear that just because you walk down an aisle doesn't mean you're saved. If you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where you're saved. Would you really believe on the Lord today? Would you be saved? And Christian, do you rejoice in the salvation He's given? You ought to. Ah, what a joy to be saved. The invitation, I trust, is clear. Father, bless Your word according to Your will. Meet every need of every heart. We ask that You would move by Your Spirit. We ask that You would convict men and women who are lost and undone of their sin and draw them to Jesus. Give them a restlessness in their heart until they come to rest in Christ. God, save the lost. We'll give You the honor and glory and the praise. May we who are saved rejoice in the salvation You've given to us. And may we be faithful to You. May we serve You. May we love You. And may we be witnesses for You. Bless this time, we pray, to Your praise. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?
Number 202.